Let's read these first three verses in 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, now write I unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and of our Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. So that's an awakening message that Peter was speaking. And it was a message that is given to us with a time frame, you know, that we could look to these last days and know that he's talking about these last times. I think it's important that we hear. Now, in speaking to us in a manner as Peter would write to us, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Somebody said, I'd like to tell you something, but I forgot what it is. Well, you sure need something to stir up your remembrance then. You're not remembering yourself. You sure can't stir up my mind. Well, here he's speaking now to us that he would stir up our minds, you know, that our pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before. Words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the apostles. And the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So we know that we have an expectation that we can expect to see day by day on a long life's journey, that mockers and scoffers would increase in the last days. These mockers and scoffers, you know, are not people who are just not willing to take to heart to believe what God said, what God warned. And they question the very word of God. They question the very fabrics of Christianity. And all they are is mockers. They're scoffers. They don't hear. They don't listen. But they complain terribly. And these mockers and scoffers are speaking and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now we think about what's being illustrated concerning them and the issue that they want to deal with. It's, where's the promises of God? Where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise? The promise was given long ago, and where is the promise? So the question is, they are surely facing is, you know, trying to put their finger on the word of God and trying to convince people, you know, that God doesn't exist, or God doesn't care, or God isn't mindful to keep what he said. He said he was coming back, but he hasn't. And all this time has gone by, and he hasn't came back. And in their mocking and in their scoffing, they're questioning the word of God. But God would take up on that issue of their questioning the word and questioning the promises. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. So God would point them back to say, now you go back and you look, and you'll see the things which I spoke, that those things were done as I said. And here the one thing he is saying to them. Go back and look when God spoke to the Antediluvian age concerning their sinfulness and their rebellion and their apostasy. God told them he would destroy them with a great flood of water upon the earth. And God would remind him, you go back and look, that flood of water came like the Lord said. And the world as it was then was destroyed. And everybody perished that lived in the world in that day, but Noah and his family. So we could look to say, they could say, well, where's the, you know, the promise of his coming? Like he promised he would come, he will come. And he will come in his time. He will come when he promised. And he's not going by what some idiots are saying. What some people allow, you know, in question. Some mockers, some scoffers making light. What are they going to do when Jesus does come? Can you say amen? What are they going to do when the Lord does appear? What are they going to say then when they're left behind, when they face the judgments of God? Then what will they mock and scoff about? They'll see themselves that surely, as the Word of God said, their mocking and scoffing would catch them up in it, and they would be lost and they would perish just like those in the Antediluvian age did when the great flood came upon the earth. So we realize that people tend to be mockers and scoffers out there in the world. There's a lot of people, you meet them, hey, they know things about the Lord, but they don't know it as truth in their heart. They know because they've heard. Maybe they grew up in church and they heard these things, but knowing them down deep in your heart, where these things move you, where these things are a part of your life because you believe the Word of God, hey, that's quite different. So people are mocking today, and they're scoffing, but one thing is sure, the Lord who promised he would come will come. But in making, you know, the promise here, he talks to them surely as to warn the mockers and scoffers. So whereby the world that was then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So what God is saying to them then, go ahead and mock. That's what that generation did. They went ahead and mocked in the days of Noah. They mocked and they scoffed. Now you do the same, because this same world is held in reserve unto judgment again, and it's going to be a judgment of fire upon the earth. And let them mock, let them scoff. Well, God lays it out pretty clear. These mockers and scoffers would be like this in the last day. But what will happen to them? They will perish. They will perish just like the generations that mocked in the days of Noah. But then he wanted to speak to you. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's a point, you know, that we would look at and say, what is 1,000 years to you? 1,000 years to you, to mention the word 1,000 years is a long time. My, it's 20 lifetimes. 1,000 years. But what is 1,000 years to the eternal God who has always lived and who always will live? What is a time frame to God? Well, 1,000 years to God can be as a day, or a day can be as 1,000 years to God. Time, what does that mean in light of eternity? God who is eternal, surely to make a promise and put it out there for us to take a hold of and believe, God would want us to embrace it, and to speak a commandment that he would want us to obey, and surely he would want us to take a heart to obey. But when he promised things like the coming of Jesus, we've got to take a hold of that and know that just because it's been 2,000 years since the ascension of Jesus into heaven, does that nullify the fact that he's coming back? It doesn't nullify it a bit. And to me, it would be like saying, it was 2 days ago he went up to heaven. 1,000 years can be as a day to the Lord. It was like 2 days ago. Yet it was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years to us. But What is time to God? What is time to God? He's lived and lived and lived, and surely He lives and He'll live forever. But let us understand, we don't want to question the timing of the events of God. We don't want to question them. We don't want to question God. We don't want to be like the mockers and the scoffers. Let's not have any of those attitudes. Don't let them foster up in your heart. Like the Lord promised He would come, He'll come and He won't delay. He'll be at that time which He appointed, not the time which men appointed or thought. So tonight, we see then that with God, His time frame is just not like ours. But verse 9 said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now there's the heart of God in the midst of it all. Mockers, scoffers over the generations, mocking and scoffing. But then here's God, who said He's not slack concerning His promises. So how do we count this then? God would tell us how to count this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that the people perish. God, who is not willing that the people perish. It's not the will of God the world is perishing as it is today. It's not the will of God that all those people out there that are hell-bent and on their way and don't want to listen and don't want to pay mind to God. You know what I mean? We look at it and say, here's what God refers to. So there are all of those who go that way. But yet God is not willing they go that way. It's not that God sent them that way. It's not that God had put them into such judgment. But man will go his own way. He'll go his own way until someday, maybe, then God stopping him in his way, opening his eyes and causing him to see the great errors of his way, and to see that a loving Lord was waiting for them to come and get saved. That a loving God is waiting on them to come. He's not willing that they perish, so He would leave a long span of time for men to come to Him, to repent and to get saved. So the long-suffering of God is for an eternal purpose, that men now would see the mercy of God and give their life to the Lord. And that's where you ought to be tonight. But you realize, if Jesus would have came a few months ago, think of how many people would no doubt have missed Him altogether. If Jesus would have come 50 years ago, who would have missed Him? I would have missed Him completely. But it's this, what men call slackness, is long-suffering. Not slackness with God. It's the long-suffering of God waiting for the fruit of this world. So God is out and stretching out His hand to redeem. And some men want to turn it to mean something else. But then, who is man to question God? Man always wants to question God. Man will always like to put his finger and say, well, ha, 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 and question God or question God's Word. Listen, if you question God's Word, who are you questioning? It's like saying, who are you? Well, you're saying, I'm just a little above Him. That's why I can question God. It's because I'm above Him. You're above God. You're not above God in the least. But that's men's attitudes, you know. And we can see that reflected in the world today. There's this attitude of people. It's just their attitude prone. And their attitudes are destroying them. They turn things around, twist things, and miss the point. God is long-suffering, not willing that they perish, but they get time to get saved. So God is waiting on that basis. But man is looking at it to say, well, he don't keep his promise. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is destruction to those who won't listen. So tonight, let's listen to God. So the day is going to come, and they're saying, well, where is the promise of God? it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. So now they're questioning, where's the Lord? Where's his coming? Not knowing the Lord will come. But when he comes, he's coming as a thief in the night. He's coming as a thief in the night. We can study the thief and know he likes the night. A thief likes the night. He likes the darkness. He likes to sneak. He likes to sneak in when he knows people are away, when they're out, and they're out for the night, you know. And he busts a window. He breaks in. He steals your goods, you know. And by the time you get home and find it out, my, he could be miles away. He's long gone with your goods, and your goods are gone, and you'll no doubt never see them again. But here, the Lord, in his coming, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall be on fire. Suddenly, with no more warning, one night the heavens are going to be on fire. And the elements, the iron, the steel, you know what I mean? The brass, the copper, the metals of the world will melt. The stones will melt with fervent heat. Look at what pours out of the ground when a volcano coughs up and erupts. And you look and you say, what is that red hot stuff flowing down over the mountain? All it is rocks. And these rocks are melted. They're melted into this hot, burning, glowing thing you see running like a river. Hey, think about the day when the day of the Lord comes and people are not ready. I don't wish judgment upon anybody. But would pray the mercies of God. You know, as we have this period of grace and time to hear and time to believe, that we ought to be serious. And I'll tell you, there isn't anybody that should want to point their finger at God and say, why are you lingering? All you need to do is look and say, God is being long-suffering and merciful for that soul to come to him and to get right. I'm over in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. Just going to read here about a time. A time period of what it's going to be like in the world. And we could see that, you know, we're headed. This speaks prophetically, but here it's spoken as it would be carried out. So looking at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and mighty men and every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? The writing here is, as it's given in these first few verses, in the sixth seal. Well, these seals being opened now, there's seven seals, and they were opened. Be opened one at a time. And it just discloses a period of time. Would you like to be here? Would you like to think of the darkness and the gross darkness that would fill the earth? I think of these judgments which God is saying they would be poured out as this is the wrath of the Lamb. This is the wrath of the Lord Jesus in the end of the age. So there you can see it started out with a great earthquake. And it became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood. Now, an earthquake so great that it darkened the whole world. And the whole world became black, dark. Dark, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Somebody said, I don't want to be around then. I wouldn't want to be in the world in such a day. Such an earthquake, the sun became dark. The moon refused to shine. There was no light. The heavens now were rolled together. Hey, the stars disappeared. Oh my, stars here. In verse 13, there were stars that fell to earth. You know, it's like a tree being shaken of a mighty wind would have its figs shaken off. But speaks even further than that. The heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and every island were moved out of their place. Somebody said, boy, if you don't want to live in times like this, you better get saved. Can you say amen? I tell you, this is not a day to mock God. This is not a day to play church. This is not a day to fool around. It's your soul that you fool around with when you fool around. I mean, it's your eternal destiny you play with when you don't want to go to church and serve God. It's your eternal destiny. You're playing, you know, a game of roulette like somebody would, you know, spin in the bottle and wherever it lands, you know, wherever the bottle points, that's where they shoot. Hey, somebody said, that's playing with your own life. Well, fools do things like this. But let us know the darkness of judgments that loom over our heads in these days. It's darker than you know. There's a kind of darkness that maybe you can't see, you don't know. There's these judgments would come with a darkness that would be so obvious that anybody would see. Anybody would see that it's so dark that you can't see your hand in front of you. And there's no light coming from nowhere. And the earth is totally in blackout. But then there's a kind of darkness that we look at when we see the judgments of God looming over the earth. And the earth is not saved. What's men going to do? What are men going to do? Here they're going to go and hide themselves in the dens and caves of the mountains. And they're going to pray. They're going to cry to the mountains. Oh, mountain, fall on us! Wanting the mountain to fall on them and destroy them from the face of the Lamb, the face of Christ bringing His judgment and wrath upon the earth. What are they going to do? Hey, listen, there's a day to get right with God. There's a day to follow God. And listen, today is that day. We best be wide open with our eyes and keep our ears in tune, because surely Jesus one day is coming, and when He comes, He's coming for the righteous. He's coming for the godly. He's going to come for those that are saved and born of God. He's going to come from those that are redeemed of the earth. Where would the rest of the world be? They would be caught up in these judgments of God. Now, I think that's a good thought for us to think about, because God was speaking about mockers and scoffers, saying, well, when is His coming going to be? Everything just remains the same. They're mockers and scoffers and not knowing that God has been merciful for 2,000 years to draw men and women out of this world to Himself and to draw them to salvation, that they could have salvation and everlasting life. I'm thankful tonight that God's long suffering was long enough to reach out to me, that I had a chance to get saved. Well, I had a chance to get saved, and I got saved, and I've been saved since, and I want to stay in this realm and walk with God the rest of my days, or till the Lord comes. Don't want to fall short of this. the great promise of eternal life is too great to play around with. If you missed it, you've missed it forever. If you don't have it in the end, you don't have it forever. Forever separated from God in judgments. Forever separated from God, as many in the world will find, they'll be separated from God and find himself in that place of judgment. And going one day to that great white throne judgment, and there to give an account to God for all of their sinful rebellion, all of their ungodly and evil ways. Tonight, don't fool with your soul. Your soul is too important to play with. There's no games to play over souls. It's eternal destiny that we're dealing with. Are we going to make heaven, or are we going to go to hell? It's just as simple and blunt as that. Which way will we go? Choose ye this day whom you will serve. You know, we should take heart. We're going to choose here while we got a chance. We can choose life, or we can choose death. We can choose God and his mercy and his love and his salvation and the blood of Christ, which was to atone for our sins. We can take this good way. We can choose this way of light and understanding and find that we have a sure end. We're going to meet the Lord at his coming, and we're going on to be with him. Or we can take on the other hand and say, well, listen, I'm in charge of my own destiny. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do what I want to do. And you make your choices, and your choices are not to have life, but your choices are to have death and destruction. And your choices are to push God aside and not take concern for him. It's your choice, your choosing. And all of us could realize, you know, it's choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve God, or you're going on to serve the devil. All I know, to serve the devil, you can wind up in the same hell he's going to wind up in. Wind up in the same judgments. But listen, I want to live with Jesus, don't you? Well, I'm looking tonight at blackness and darkness. Isaiah talked about a darkness, and he said gross darkness. There's a terrible darkness. And listen, it's the darkness of sin. It's the darkness of lifeless people. People whose life is short and brief. People whose life may be 30, 40, 60, or even 100 years, but their life is short. And it's a life of darkness, and it's the darkness of sin and gross darkness covering the earth. That darkness, we ought to think about that darkness. Men passing this way one time, but missing the real issue. Don't want nobody to tell me what to do. Nobody can tell you what to do. Nobody can tell you I have to go to hell. Nobody's going to tell you I have to go to heaven. You got to make up your own mind. It's up to you. You can choose Jesus and life, or you can choose this awful, awful darkness. Here we're seeing the judgments of God looming. This morning while I was praying, the Lord said something to me very strongly. And I'd just like to relate it, just a simple sentence. How much meaning there is to what God was saying this morning. God said, my son, the judgments of God loom over this world. This world is stacked under such judgments as the world can't seem to see. We can't ever put enough things together in our mind to say that some things are happening today which are nothing more than the judgments of God. The darkness of that judgment. When judgment like this comes from God, it's not light, it's darkness. And many are caught up in this awful darkness, and they can't see. They're blind. They're blind to truth. They're blind to the truth of Christ. But the world is just stacked up here under judgment, the judgment of God looming over this earth. One day, it's going to happen. One day, the last soul is going to get saved. The last soul to be redeemed out of this world is going to be redeemed. Then there wouldn't be any reason for the Lord not to return. But we understand the judgments. So you can't see how black it is, how dark it is. And these judgments looming over the world. There's a judgment awaiting many people. God is filled up with the sinfulness of this world. God is filled up with what is going on in this world. God is filled up with this. It's, things which create cause the anger of the Lord to rise. There's the abortion problem in America and around the world. And there's the slaughter. There's the Holocaust, you might say, going on that's taking the lives of thousands of little babies every day, every day, every day. It's not once in a while. It's not that they're making a choice whether the woman lives or the baby. Hey, this is a blatant choice. They're going to destroy a life. They're going to take the life of their own child and they're going to put it in the hand of an unmerciful doctor who's going to get a hold of it and chop it to bits and throw it in the garbage can. A baby to be thrown in the garbage can will bring the judgment of God down on this nation. It will cause God's judgment strong upon America, upon all these countries today who are using it. My, this is birth control. This is not birth control. Saints of God, this is murder. Hey, this is murder of innocent children. And God is supposed to stand by, and God is supposed to go along with this. Hey, the judgment of God looms over this world. Come on now. I don't hear many amens out there. You mean by your silence that you're saying it's okay? Oh, then speak up. Then speak up. It's the judgment of God. It's going to come. And one day it's going to come down hard on many in America. It's going to come down hard on many. It's going to come down hard because, after all, look what's happening. Is it murder? Oh, it's war against the unborn. Well, I don't know what else to say. Some folks would think that God is supposed to be enjoying this. That somehow this is some kind of a great deal that God is pleased with. But if you ask the average person, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. Well, if you don't want the baby, well, you might as well kill it. Every generation has faced a problem. Or just a little more advanced. Today, they can go in and get it and bring it out and kill it. You know what I mean? They got the means. They got the ways. Before, they may have went out and took it by the feet and smashed its head on a rock. It's abortion. It's killing. It's taking that they don't want to raise their own. God warned us in the Word. And surely it's given to us in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. People not having natural affections. The affections of a mother for her child. The bond. The affection. The love. Oh, causes a mother to be a mother. But in our day, where are the mothers? No affection. My, hey, this little thing, this little something here. Hey, I don't want it. It's no affection. No real love for their own flesh and blood. Well, you think this is not troublesome to God? Do you think that His judgments don't loom over the land for this? You think God is going to sit back and just let it go on and not one day call men into question for this? This is just one issue. We live in this world where we have to say, like it was in the days of Lot, we have such homosexuality, we have such evil, hot, lewd, sexual thing going on in the world, it's beyond, I suppose, anything that other generations ever dreamed of. man living on the lusts of his flesh continuously. Well, that burning, burning, burning. Listen, they're caught up in it. But what is God going to do? Hey, they turn that which is, you know, natural into something, you know, indespicable. Surely we have to look and say, God said, as it was in the days of Lot, so would it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's just one more issue in America. It's just one more issue with God. The judgment of God looms out over this land, and these great sins of America are surely not a thing that you would want to be a part of in any way, because one day when God's judgment falls, many will find out in that day that that judgment was looming over their head for a long time. Somehow, God wanting to see people change their thinking, and start being a little more rational about things. Can't people see the evil of something like that? Can't people see the evil of what they do? Can't they see it's evil for men running with men and women running with women? Can't they see that's evil? Can't they see that that is something that just absolutely is like a blight in the eyes of God? There he's looking upon this day after day after day. God's eye sees. Hey, there's no evil hid from God. What a day must be, and what passes then through his eyes in the course of one day. The judgments of God looming over this nation, looming over this world. We're close to the end of the age. We're close, surely, to that great and terrible day of the Lord. And God's judgments are looming and awaiting. And one day, what day? I don't know. You don't know. God will do something. It can't go on and on and on. God will deal with it. Did you hear me? So God's judgments then, the very judgments of God looming over this world. Just think about that. Not just America. No matter where you go in the world. Here's all these souls that are in absolute rebellion against God. All these souls that wouldn't hear. My, there's backsliders out there by the millions. Who once heard, but then forsook the way. Surely, is God waiting for something? Is God waiting? Is God giving a chance here? Is God fair? Is he giving a chance? It could fall today and God would be just. We could justify God and say if it fell right now, it would be something that we would look at and say, well, God is right. Why should he allow such an evil day to continue? He took it so long with the Antediluvian age. Yes, in the great flood, he took it for a while. But one day, the doors of the ark was shut, and the rains came, and the storms came, and the wind blew, and the water raised and raised and raised, and the ark was lifted up from the earth, and surely everybody left on the earth drowned in that flood. Those that had strength to climb the mountains couldn't get high enough to escape the flood. They all drowned. They all perished. Oh, the days of Noah. God help us. So we think, church, about the judgments of God that are looming. What would God want us to think about? We're not the judge of such, you know, who do those things. God is the judge. We just know his word. So I can say to you tonight that surely the judgments of God loom over the earth. And I heard that from God this morning. So I know God is saying that to me for some reason, isn't it? Well, I should say something about it. Sure, that's one reason. But God had some other thoughts, and some of the other thoughts that God would want us to know too. God said, let the light shine out in the darkness, the blackness of darkness. God speaking here of the blackness and darkness of judgment. you know, that's illustrated here to us by his word. But God said to let this light, he wants this light to shine. He wants this light to shine out of us. The only thing that folks under this judgment cloud, the only thing that's going to help them is to see light. And the only light they're going to see is the light that's coming of your life and mine. The light that we show by our own good works. Now don't confuse darkness. There's the darkness. You know, the Bible speaks to us about darkness. It speaks about light, and it speaks of it in a spiritual term. And we look at God, and who is light, and there's no darkness in him. And we look at man, who can be sinful, and there's no light in him. We need the light. We need the light. Somebody said, well, don't you see the light? Yes, the light of God that lightens the hearts and the minds of men and women, that they might know they need to repent and they need to turn to God. But this light to shine out from us. Do you want this light to shine out from you? What are you doing? Well, what are we doing? Are we purposing deep in our heart that this is a time to give our life and put our life in God's hands and want to let light shine from us? We want that out of our vessels, out of our belly, that these rivers of living water might flow. Thinking of a scripture over here that was given as part of the Sermon on the Mount. You want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thence good for nothing, but is cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste or its flavor, what can you do to restore it? There's nothing you can do to restore it. It said it's good for nothing to throw it out into the street. It's good for nothing. It's to be cast away. Somebody said, well, that's saltless salt. Hey, it's salt and there's no salty to it. Well, you are the salt of the earth. And if we've lost our testimony, if we've let our light be hidden, if we slipped out now and what men are seeing is not really a light, but they're seeing darkness from us, and surely we're not fit for anything as far as God is concerned. We can't be in this. So I want us to recognize God said you are the salt of the earth. And we should be a salty savor. The world in seeing us should recognize that we're sincere Christians. That we stand on the word of God. That we live this life because we believe with all of our heart that we have prepared our life to live and to serve the Lord, and that we're in this for this reason. And that we're living this life. We're not only just spoken of as having this life, but we live this life. And we have a salty testimony. Our light stands out here. Surely we got to see then that in the darkness of this world, we have to have something. He said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Got to take this contrast. It's this dark, dark clouds hanging over this world that surely there's the judgments of God and they're waiting. And God long-suffering is holding back the judgments. He's not let it fall yet. And what? He said, ye are the light of the world. If this be then the story, we would have to look at it and say, if we're the light of the world, then we better do something to make sure that our light is shining. Well, there's things you can do with a light. You know, you can take a light now and you can let it shine. And that's the object of a life, a light that it shines. Hey, we put all these lights in here to let them shine so we could see. You wouldn't enjoy church tonight so much if you were in here and it was dark. Oh, my. Somebody said, I can't even see my husband who's sitting beside me. Well, we're here because, you know, we're light. We're light. See, we're the light of the world. We're what God has placed in the earth for sinners to see. We're an example of what sinners ought to be. Therefore, what they see, they can be. And what they see in us as a believer, they can have. And the experience we have in the Lord, they can have also. And the light, and the only light that sinners know, is the light that shines from other Christians who found a way. So once we were lost and we saw the light, and once that light shined into our heart and we got saved, now it's the other way. We're saved and we're a light and we want our light to shine. And he said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. So you come down off the mountain, and down there you can look down, and down there toward the valley, there's a city down there. And you can't hide that city, no way. You can take and go the opposite way and go up and put the city right up there on the top of the mountain, and there the lights of the city shine, and they shine brightly, and everybody looking up there, how can they miss there's a city up there? Well, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And we are a city setting on a hill. We're called to be as a city set on a hill, letting our light shine. Men, they're going to see. They're going to see something that comes then from us. The only thing there is in this world for them to see, it comes from us, who are the light of the world. We can point them to the Bible. We can help them find the knowledge. But we're the light. We're the light. Jesus, when he was in the earth, or on the earth, you know, he surely declared he was the light of the world. And then he goes on, and surely his departing out of the world, he left us to stand, and the church, the people of God, as the light of the world. Are we as a city hid? Anybody seeing your light? What are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, is light shining from you that those sinners that are under that looming cloud of God's judgment, are they seeing light in you? Are you as a city, you know, that's hid? Now it's not like a city set on the hill, it's a city hid. Are you doing anything to let your light shine? How is this light shining from you? Now, there's a lot of things we can do, and the Word of God would tell us all the kind of things that men would normally want to do. And some of those things are spoken. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. I perceive that many candles are under a bushel. I perceive then there are many bushels. You know what a bushel is? Somebody said it's like a bushel basket, something that would hold a bushel of potatoes or apples. A container. And we would think about you, and we would think about you being the light. You're a light, but yet you pull this bushel over yourself, and now you've hid yourself in there. Nobody sees you. Nobody hears from you. Nobody knows you are. Nobody knows you're saved because you're hiding it. You're not letting your light shine. It's not reaching out. Others, they're not seeing you. You're like a candle somebody lit and then put a bushel over it. And the candle's in there and it's burning unto itself. Nobody is seeing any of it. Hey, that's not what God called us to do. Hey, these sinners surely need to see. They need to see. And we're the light they need to see. And here we are, and we put ourselves under a bushel. You don't put a candle under a bushel, it said, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So I guess there's a lot of folks God talks about, and this is their soul winning program. Their soul winning program is putting their candle under a bushel and not letting it shine. Be as a city, you know. Being as a city, under blackout, and nobody knows the city's there. They can't see it in the dark. Hey, we want to be as the city set on a hill, shining bright, lights bright everywhere. Like a night, sometimes you're out, and you can look and see that bright spot in the sky out there. There's a city out there. You don't see the city, but it's so bright, it's so lit up, that it reflects so high in the air that you can see it long before you get to it. Now, I want you to think tonight about you. And this is what God was saying this morning. That this light, he wanted this light to shine. God wants a light to shine out into this darkness. Surely the judgments are here. Surely they loom. One day they're going to come. One day they're going to fall. One day they're going to be. But then, God not willing that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. God gives a sinner a chance. God wants them to see the light. You're the light. You have the light. It's something that you got to be responsible for then. That you need to be shining. You need to be as a bright, shining light, right? Remember the message we preached about John the Baptist not long ago? The testimony of John the Baptist given of the Lord himself. He was a burning and a shining light. That's John the Baptist. You look at his life, you look at his mission, you look at what he did, you look at his obedience to God, you look at him turning the hearts of many to the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord, and his testimony there radiated so as such a bright light. Many saw that light. Many saw that light shining out from the ministry of John the Baptist. Many saw that light. Many got down in the water and repented and were baptized at John's baptism and turned their hearts back to God. Got backed away from doing the things which they had been doing. They got right with God. They saw that light. That's an example of what God is saying. There's got to be a light and it's got to shine. It should be our life. My life, your life, it should shine. It should shine brightly. And it should be a burning and a shining light. Well, John the Baptist's testimony surely rings out in the Scripture as such a testimony of light. You know, we look back to the dark ages of the past, and we could see how men were so steeped in darkness. But the only light there was what light was shining from the church. Hey, what are sinners going to see? Well, it's up to us. Are we choosing their destiny by pulling a bushel over our head? Are we determining their destiny when we pull a bushel over our head and we won't let our light shine? I mean, here we are claiming the victory, claiming the salvation, claiming the blessing of God, and we got a bushel over our head, and we're not minded at all to let the rest of the world know that Jesus came, and Jesus died, and Jesus was willing to save them and show light to them. Oh my, let's be as a city set on the hill. Let's let the church be like a city set on the hill. They cannot ignore that it's there, that there is a light, and it shines. And if it shines out in the darkness of this world, how bright that light would be. A light shines so bright when it's a light shining out of such darkness. When we take a light and it's so dark, it's so terribly dark, and you turn on a bright light, how bright that light really seems to be. It's shining out of darkness, and it penetrating out there the darkness that's there. And its beam is reaching out there, you know, to the extent of its power to reach out. It's shining as a light. And surely you and I should see in our own lives, God is wanting us to be that vessel the light can really shine through. Your vessel, shining out from you. You ought to be a shining light. Want to be a shining light? You're called to be a shining light. You're not called to be a candlestick underneath the bushel. Can you say amen? Come on, you can say amen. Say amen or say ouch. Listen to what he said, and this would be so fitting a scripture in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's what a true saint does. Let your light so shine before men. He wants our light to shine before men. He wants our light to shine wherever we are. He didn't build us with a light with a switch on it. You don't need a switch on the Christian's light. It should never be turned off. It should always be on. It should be on by day, and it should be on by night. It should always be on, never off. Well, our light, the light of God, the light of Christ, shining from us. So here we find God is saying to let your light so shine before men. So shine. Let it shine to the brightness that it can shine. Let it shine with all of the testimony that you have of Christ and all of what Christ has did in you and did in your life. You let the light shine. Don't put this light out. Don't quench this light. Don't take this light away. Don't put no bushel over. Don't hide it. Let your light shine before men. Shine where? Before men. Let men see what you are, what you live. Let men see that you're a child of God. Let them see it. I mean, you don't have to run around blowing your horn. It's not that we're going to be horn blowers. Oh, come on, I'm a Christian. Hey, people ought to know you're a Christian by the way you live and by the way you talk. And if you're around very long, they'll know you, surely. And you're an epistle well-known and well-read of all men. But all tonight, God would want us to see how our light shining is so important. Got to shine as a person. It's got to shine as a church. Oh, that out of these windows, the beams of light ought to go in every direction. Ought to go in every direction. We ought to be like a city setting on a hill, that on every side they can see us. We just can't be hidden. God is there, you know, in this realm where he's holding back his pending judgments. That we would take serious letting our light shine. Let's be soul winners then. They that win souls are wise. Want to see a wise man? Find a soul winner. He'll be a wise man. Find a man who loves and has turned his heart to serve the Lord, and you find a wise man. Surely, but he that wins souls is wise. And you know, they that turn many unto righteousness shall shine as the stars of heaven forever. We ought to be in this realm. God telling us what we should be. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what will happen? You'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. It'll all turn to glorify God. Here's a God now whose judgments are pending and looming over the earth. And he looks down and he sees the light of the church and he sees the light of the saints. And he sees the saints now in their good works, in their good deeds, in the things which the children of God are called to do, in their witness, you know, in the work of the Lord. And God looks down and sees there's somebody down here that cares, that there's someone down here he can work with, someone now that's willing to open up their life and let their light shine. And God sees that light. God sees that light, and they that are in darkness, I think there are many out there, they best get prepared too, that they better see that light quick. Better see this light quick. Can't push this off forever. One day those judgments will come. The great apocalypse judgments of the book of Revelation will surely fall. They'll surely come in the manner that God spoke they would come. So I'm wanting you tonight to realize what God is saying to you. Those judgments do really loom over America. They do really loom over this world. But God is somehow looking toward his church and looking toward the saints. And God is saying now that in the midst of this great, terrible darkness, that we should let our light shine. And God wants this light to shine out of you. He wants this light to shine out of you. Your life then becomes important in the hands of God. Is that true? Your hand becomes important. You are an important person in a soul-winning realm. You've got a light, and your light will shine. Listen, when you're in such awful darkness, somebody coming around with a flashlight, and you hold a bright light on, they can't help but see it. And we are like a bright light, and we're shining into this awful darkness here, into this awful darkness of this world. It's a dark place where we live. But we have light, And this light of life and this light of Jesus that's in us can shine so brightly. But I tell you this, you can pull a bushel over it if you want to. You can have a don't care attitude if you want to. You can say, let the other guy do it if you want to. But I think that you and I who know the Lord, we would certainly look bad in the eyes of God that He hold back the judgment and we don't want to move in and let our light shine. Boy, what bad light that would be, huh? That would like make our light to be darkness. So tonight I want to be a part with God, don't you? You want to be a part? You want your light to shine? Well, the blackness of darkness of this world, the only light this world has is us, the people of God. The only light there is. Where else are you going to get light? Listen, man, you can hook up to Boston Edison. They ain't going to give you light. It's not what the world needs to see. It's our Christian life and testimony. This is what they need. God is saying He wants this light to shine through you. He wants it to shine out of your life. Do you hear that? Do you want your life to be in His hands? Do you want your light to be a real bright light here at this time? I'm pleased with God when I think that how God, looking at the things going on, could surely bring terrible judgments. And God would be just to bring him tonight. But God looks out. Even though the world is filled with sinners, God looks out to those souls. There are souls out there among those sinners that will turn to God. There are souls out there among those sinners that will be, brought to light, an understanding of the knowledge of the Lord to be saved. There are many. And the only light they're going to see is seeing folks just like us who want our light to shine. What other light is there to see? They're not going to see by looking at what Antichrist is doing out there. They're not going to see by what the world is doing because the world is in gross darkness. The world is in darkness. They're in the darkness of sin. You found the light. Let it shine. Let it really radiate. And know this, God said today, He wants that light to shine out of you. That awful darkness, He wants that to shine out of you. You've got to let it shine. So take the shroud away. Take the basket away, right? Hey, don't put it under the bed. Don't slide your candle under. Don't try to hide the light of this. There are multitudes of people, if they don't see live Christians living for God, don't see light shining out of Christians, they're not going to see any light. We're the light of the world. Take us away and what's left? And what would be in the world if God suddenly took the church out? And think of all the saints being gone to heaven and the world full of unsaved sinners. It's about the pathway that one day will tend to illuminate up. God wants to save souls. God wants revival that affects the lives of people. God so spoke us, to us many times about what He would do and what His plan is, His purpose to bring revival, and what a revival will be for you when the light just gets to shine so brightly out of you. Come on now, you got to get it shining. Got to get it what? Shining. Got to get that light shining. So let's take the bushel away, huh? Let's go up on the hill. Let's build a city on the hill, right? Let's just let every window in our house up on the hill. Let's let no one put a curtain on any window. Let's nobody pull down a shade. Let's let our house be lit and every window radiate light out to the world. So I said, well, Brother Dave, that don't sound reasonable. Well, take it spiritually and it will. Take it about the windows here of our souls shining out to God, our wanting to reach out and let the light of the gospel be seen by the lost who are perishing and by the multitudes who are in gross darkness. It'll make a difference if you let your light shine, won't it? It's not how bright your light is. It's that you have one and it's shining. So I'm thinking tonight of what God said. I think that is, you know, as far as I'm concerned, a real gesture on God's part. He's given time. God knows there's yet souls who are going to be saved. Remember what he told us? Remember what he told us on Pentecost Sunday? Remember what he spoke about? He talked about the judgments. He talked about how near it was. He talked about the day of the Lord, that it was near. Surely we're headed for that day of judgment. But may we also know that God has also spoken to us. There's that multitude. There's those sheep. You know, and God described those souls, they're like sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. No man cares for their soul. No one is feeding their soul. No one is taking care for those sheep. But then he also told us about a remnant of people that would get saved. And they were a people, not only would they get saved, but they were a people that would love God. They would have a first love for God, and God would want that. How pleased God is when our hearts are on fire, and the first love for God is just burning in our soul. Just burning in our soul, God. We just need to recognize that. Must be pleasing to God to see Christians on fire. Must be just pleasing to the Lord when everybody's excited about Him. When everybody's into it. When everybody wants to tell everybody about Jesus. When it's just an excitement of the soul. When the love is genuine and real. And the heart is really moved of God. We recognize this must be so pleasing to God. What must it look like to God when a church gets complacent and falls asleep and isn't working, isn't laboring, doesn't care? Last day church, we can well read it out and see it. It's a picture of the last day church in Revelation chapter 3. At the church at Laodicea. They are the example of the modern last day church. So they say, and they speak, and they testify. They're testifying of what they are. And they said, we're rich. We have need of nothing. That was their testimony. We're rich, and we have need of nothing. Is that your testimony tonight? You're rich, and you have need of nothing? That was theirs. But the Lord said to them, you say you're rich, but you're poor, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're naked, and you're blind. All spiritual terms. Poor, miserable, wretched, naked, blind. That was the state of a church. Apostate, lukewarm. Oh my. The Lord said, because you're neither hot or cold, but lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Tonight, God is looking for real serious soul winners, isn't He? On fire believers whose light shines everywhere they go. Come on now. Tomorrow when you go out, or when you're out there, the next time you're out there working or speaking to sinners and dealing with sinners, just kind of remember there's a big old black cloud up over there. The judgments of God loom over that place. You're kind of like the angels going down into Sodom, hey. The only light that got down into Sodom, I guess, for a long time. But we stopped to realize you're out there and God wanted the light to shine right out of you. Others got to see. Let's take that serious. So you say many times what you want. We've preached many messages which we think should stir your heart. Should stir all our hearts. I would think this should stir our hearts. The looming judgments of God. We're close to the end of the age, church. You got to recognize we're close to the time of the end. We may be much farther down that road than we think. How many months do we have, or how many years do we have? God will never tell you. But He'll surely tell you this. We're at the end of the age. It's too important for us. Hey, Americans are all taken up with everything under the sun. Christians are all taken up with everything under the sun. except one. To get all taken up with Jesus and taken all up with a witness for God, all taken up with shining as a bright light for Jesus in the midst of the darkness of this world. Let's not miss that, huh?